You will remember in our last session, the question we considered was this: what will the love of God do for us as believers in this world in our daily living? God loves us. That is established by personal experience and by the Word of God. But what will the love of God do for us? That's what we began to consider. And we saw the answer, the now discredited answer of 21st century Christianity, which was that the love of God guarantees every believer a life characterized by health, wealth and happiness. So we must now work towards discovering the true answer to that question. The explanation is to be found, of course, in understanding what God means by need when he says he will supply all our need, and what God means by good, that he will do us good. The question is not what we think God is promising, but what he is actually promising. What we need to do then is to go back to the Word of God to discover what God is actually saying. We need to come at these matters from the position of fact rather than from that of wishful thinking. We must ask what the Bible says rather than what we would like it to say. And we will discover in today's study that we believers have a fundamental need for perspective. We're thinking about the love of God and the effect the love of God has on the believer in life here and now. And the difficulty we encounter lies in the fact that we who are the object of God's love often experience hardship and sufferings in life. And we ask how this can be. For we consider that these two facts must be mutually exclusive. If God loves the believer, he will not suffer. And if the believer suffers, God must not love him. That's the dilemma that we face as believers on times. And this difficulty, however, exists only because of our lack of perspective. For we look at the twin realities of the love of God and the sufferings of believers from a perspective which places man at the centre of everything. But we need rather to look at these two realities from the perspective which places God at the centre of everything. For God does not exist for man's sake, but rather man exists for God's sake. Revelation 4:11. You created all things, and for your will they were and were created. So then, whatever experience man passes through must be evaluated from the perspective of God, God's pleasure, God's purposes, God's will. And how these experiences impact on man is of little consequence in comparison with the will and the purpose of God. Now, as we come to view the topic of the love of God, the love of God must be viewed, therefore, from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. This means we must understand that the purpose behind the exercise of the love of God towards man is not man's ease or happiness, but rather the accomplishment of the will and purpose of God. What is the love of God? If we are to understand what the love of God does, we must first understand what the love of God is. And if we are to understand what the love of God is, we must first and foremost understand what the love of God is not. The love of God is not mere kindness. Many believers would be content with a God who said of what they were doing, it doesn't really matter what you do so long as you're happy doing it. They think that because God loves them, he wants them to be happy. Of course, they don't say it in so many words, but at the back of their minds, they see God as something of a grandfather figure. They see God as a grandfather figure who likes to see his children enjoying themselves, having a happy time. That God's plan for the church is at the end of each day to be able to say, a good time was had by all. But we need to understand that the love of God is more stern, more splendid than kindness. For kindness will spoil a child. Love will discipline him. What sort of a father would he be who allowed his son to do whatever he wanted to do? If a father did so, what sort of a son would he become? No, a father uses his authority to make his son into the sort of man the father knows he ought to be. Would any woman consider it a sign of love in her husband if her husband neither knew nor cared how she looked or behaved? It is because a husband loves his wife that he desires perfection in her. Love will forgive defects. Love will love in spite of defects. But love can never cease to desire their removal. We believers asked for a loving father, and we really got one. We got a Lord of terrible aspect. We didn't get a senile, benevolent old grandfather who drowsily dreams of the believer's happiness without caring how he got it. So when the Bible says God loves the believer, God really loves the believer. God loves the believer vehemently. The Hebrew writer speaks of God acting as a father with his sons in terms of discipline. Illegitimate sons are spoiled. Legitimate sons are disciplined. So as legitimate sons of God, our Father, we must expect hard discipline. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in the 12th chapter of his book. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Will we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God's discipline is not wanton cruelty. It is for our education and benefit, to produce in the believer holiness and righteousness. The writer of the Hebrews goes on in chapter 12 to make this point. He says, they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment does not seem joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that Christ loves the church. But he goes on to tell us that Christ loves the church too much to leave it in its original state. He begins to work on it. He nourishes it and cherishes it so as to sanctify, cleanse, glorify, perfect, make her holy, make her blameless. Christ's discipline of the church is not wanton cruelty. It is for her education and benefit. So the love of God is strong discipline. but a strong discipline which is infinitely worthwhile, for its purpose is to mould us into the form and image God wants for us. Into an image which will bring pleasure to the heart of God our Father, our husband. Now we come to ask the question, what is the love of God and its attendant strong discipline intended to achieve in the believer? If the love of God is strong discipline, what is that discipline intended to accomplish? For whatever that is, whatever is intended, that is the good to which Paul refers in Romans 8. And that is the need to which Paul refers in Philippians 4. The purpose behind the love of God, the purpose behind the strong discipline of God, is spelled out in a number of passages. Romans 8. He foreordained us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Colossians 3. Put off the old man, put on the new man, which is being renewed after the image of him who created him. 2 Corinthians 3. We all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. It is clearly spelled out then that the purpose which God has in mind is to make the believer like Christ. The good which God promises to do us in his great love then is to make us like Christ, to transform us into the image of Christ. And so absolutely vital is this transformation, so unspeakable is this good, that the love of God will do whatever it takes, even strong discipline, to achieve this transformation. For whatever life experiences are involved, happy or sad, light or dark, success or failure, health or sickness, married or single, whatever is required, God will bring it to pass in the believer's life, for it will be infinitely worthwhile, for it will make him like Christ. So the love of God promises the believer that all the experiences which he will encounter in life will combine together in the end to make him like Christ. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That is, they work together for the good of making you like Christ. What is the need which God promises to supply? Every believer will be made like Christ. How is it to be done? Where is it to be done? Every believer will attend lessons, and those lessons will be taught in the school of God. School begins at the moment of redemption, and it ends when the believer leaves this world and goes to be with Christ. For not till the believer meets Christ face to face will the transformation be complete. Will he at last be like Christ? So attendance at the school of God is a lifelong requirement. God promises to supply our need in his great love for us. And we can rest assured that what we need will be supplied. 100% certain that God will supply all our needs. But if God will supply all our needs, what are those needs? Why do we need them supplied? The answer is this: our needs are all those things, material, physical, emotional, which will be needed to allow us to attend lessons in the school of God. And if we have sufficient to attend school here on earth, then we have all we need. So God promises that he will personally see to it that those needs will be provided. The needs, those things that are necessary to enable us to attend lessons here on earth in the school of God. Will those needs be supplied? They will be supplied, and of that there is no doubt. But there's an objection, perhaps. Some believers in some parts of the world don't have even the basics of life. How can God be said to be supplying their needs? Well, the fact is that in the school of God, lessons are individually crafted by God. Crafted in light of each person's situation and need. Crafted in light of the glorious future God has preferred for each person individually. So that being the case, since needs are specific to each person, my needs may be very different from your needs, but they are all specific to God's plan and purpose for each individual's Christ-likeness. So who knows but that person with little of this world's goods has little because God sees that his needs are few. And who knows but that his needs are few because there are few needs for those in the most advanced classes in the school of God. So, we have seen our need as believers for perspective. Our need for a perspective that will allow us to see, first of all, that God does not exist for our sake, but that man exists for God's sake. Secondly, a perspective that will allow us to see the purpose behind the love of God is not my ease or happiness. The purpose behind the love of God is the accomplishment of God's will and purpose. Thirdly, a perspective that will allow us to see the love of God, that the love of God does not result in us having a good time, but in strong discipline. Fourthly, a perspective that will allow us to see that God's purpose is to make us like Christ, and that is the good he promises to do us, and that the need he will certainly supply is what we need to enable us to attend lessons in the school of God which will make us like Christ. In our next study, we will see that the believer experiences in life both light and shade, and we will see what we are to make of that. What are we to make of it when the dark times come?